O God, may every heart prepare a room for you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I wanted to begin this evening by asking a question. How many of you here have read Harry Potter? Oh, you've seen the movie. Okay, read or seen the movie?
I've seen the movies. Me too.
Okay, perfect. Mary and Joseph have seen Harry Potter. How many of you here have read or seen The Lord of the Rings? You can see the demographic shift here a little bit. How about the Chronicles of Narnia, like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? I think most people here have read at least one of those three sets of series of books. Now, for the past few weeks at our household, Megan has been reading Harry Potter in particular, but also a little bit of Lord of the Rings, and I've been doing a little bit of Narnia with the kids. And it's been, I have to say, quite enchanted. It's often by candlelight. There's a story behind that, I won't get into that. And our candlelit storytelling have filled our family evenings and our mornings with a sense of wonder. And so it's with those stories fresh in my mind that I hear this story which Siobhan just read. This ancient story of God's incarnation, of God becoming flesh in Jesus. It's interesting because tonight's story, the Christmas story, involves such very human characters. Characters like a pregnant mother, unwed, and her understandably angry soon-to-be husband, not the father, we're told, and a band of working outcasts hanging out on the night shift, tending to their flocks. Now, I don't want to be sacrilegious, but in a way, in a strange way, those characters kind of remind me of those awkward wizard teenagers in Harry Potter, or the band of hobbits and dwarves in Lord of the Rings, or those children in Narnia, who are amazingly common people faced with a profoundly uncommon journey, a journey toward a baby. And like those modern stories, which are often filled with strange creatures, we too, even in the beginning of these gospel stories, hear of strange celestial beings. Tonight we just heard of an angel surrounded by divine glory, strange and fantastic, giving those shepherds directions to find the Messiah. And where do those angels say to go? Does anybody remember where the angels tell the shepherds to find? I'll tell you then. Luke's very clear. In a feeding trough. We are a weird people with weird stories. A celestial being saying to a bunch of outcasts who really aren't all that accepted in society, out on the hills, working the night crew, go find a baby in a feeding trough. And then there's the Messiah, the long-awaited one spoken by ancient Hebrew prophets over the centuries. Again, not unlike, I think, the modern legends that I've referred to already. Like those, there's old stories, dusty books in Hogwarts library, saying, somebody will come and set us free. And here we just heard Jan reading that prophet of a Messiah, one spoken about from dusty manuscripts and handed down stories told around campfires in exile, One day he will come and set us free. Tonight's characters will face adventures, some of them undesired. Maybe you find yourself tonight like a hobbit, just comfy in the Shire. But like that journey from the Shire or through the wardrobe, these journeys ultimately take people to strange and bizarre places. Shepherds, magi, and a young family who leave home at the empire's demand to go for a census to Bethlehem. And then from there, as the story unfolds later, we'll have to flee to Egypt as refugees from that same empire of fear. Yes, there's a sense of real danger. There's danger in these stories. There are forces, seen and unseen, forces of evil and violence that rule the day and that seem like they'll never, ever, ever end. The first sentence in tonight's story from Luke's gospel reminds us that it's Emperor Augustus, the self-declared, quote-unquote, Son of God, the self-declared, quote-unquote, Savior of the world, who is in charge. And he knows that he can just about move any of his subjects around like chess pieces. Go for the census to Bethlehem. Or so he thinks. Because like those epic stories, there's a sense that though there is evil and there is violence lurking about, that somehow the common will meet the divine. And in the actions of people who open their hearts and their beings up to God, something will be forever changed. Chains will he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression will cease. One day, yes, one day he will come to set us free. And so it is. And so it is in that story of that holy night that the divine becomes common. The creator becomes the creature. Which is why, in an act of defiance against all those empires of evil, of violence seen and unseen, we gather to declare peace this evening. We who are Christians ridiculously claim that that holy night changed everything, with all its simple humanity meshed with sublime wonder. Something changed forever. The hopes and fears of all the years were met in that one child. For the long-awaited Messiah that had been foretold had come. In the cry of a tiny babe. Every time I preach on this, I quote Bruce Coburn. I wasn't going to do that this year, but redemption rips through the surface of time in the cry of a tiny babe. He has come to set us free. But wait, there's more. Like those fantasy stories that we've been reading, the plot is deceptively simple at first. A chosen one will come and rescue the people. That's what the prophets have said year after year. We know that from almost the first page, even in those big epic fantasy books we read. And yet, in those books, just like our ancient story, it's not until we wind and weave our way through the entire story that we realize the profound implications. What the heck is going on? It's not until we delve deep in that we know the scope of that saving power. In the case of Jesus' birth, it's about a revolution. But it's not the revolution that the people expected. For the saving in tonight's story is, yes, indeed, a strike against the power of the empires of this world. But it's also a gentle, vulnerable, non-violent strike against the brokenness in each of our hearts that leads to the creation of those empires. It's against the violence that I know that I am capable of. That night, the people had hoped that the Messiah might come to free the Hebrew people from slavery from Emperor Augustus. But unbelievably, God came in Christ to inaugurate something even grander. A complete inversion, a turning upside down of all of our expectations of liberation, something which was not about a revolution of might which overthrows an empire so that then another one can then form, but about power with, power in the vulnerable cry of a tiny babe born in an obscure place to obscure people, the cry of a tiny babe. He came to remind us that God loves this earth, that God loves people so much that God would risk profound solidarity and scandal to become human, to risk becoming one of us, to face the pain of birth and life, adolescence, death. God becomes one of us to remind us ultimately, that though it sometimes feels that way, we are not alone. There's an uncommon image that I experienced once in a church years ago. And I used to worship at this church. And every Advent and Christmas, you know, we're so used to crosses everywhere we look here. And I'm all about crosses. Ask Megan, I even put them on our Christmas tree. But this church did something different for Advent. They had an artist sculpt an image of a person diving downward to earth. Hold that image in your mind this Christmas, because that is the image of the Messiah. Not one standing on an imperial throne, not one on a chariot overtaking other people with war, but one who dives downward. Every Sunday as I walked in for worship, it was visceral. It was even shocking. A reminder that this season is one where we celebrate an epic scandal, not of ascent, but of descent. Downward mobility. That's a scandal to the religious mind. A scandal that the Creator of the universe, that God would and could and did dive down and not only become one of the creatures that God had fashioned, but would come to those seen to be the last and the least in the eyes of those who had that might. I mean, come on, he could have come as a warrior, the child of an earthly king. He could have swooped down and just saved us all and ended all this mess. And sometimes I wonder why he didn't. But Christmas models something different than a God who just wants to obliterate and change and manipulate. He stooped downward, emptied himself as an embodiment against all the violence in the world, both then and now, put himself in the vulnerable form of a baby. The ultimate emblem of vulnerability, that peasant baby born in a feeding trough. God, that God would do that to end empires and to end the empires in our hearts, that's unfathomable. That's ridiculous. It's the stuff that's even beyond fantasy stories. But I declare here tonight that that ancient story, with all its angelic strangeness and anti-hero characters, this story is a story of the fall of empire and the redemption of all things. That story is an unlikely truth. And no, it's not a truth that can be romanticized into a Hallmark card or written off as a sweet myth or turned into a shopping mall sound system carol. No, the familiarity, the counterfeit versions can't take away from that epic wonder and glory. It can't take away from the gritty humanity and the revolutionary, vulnerable might of tonight's story. So amidst all the Christmas noise, amidst the rush, we are reminded that Jesus calls us, his followers, to follow him, diving downward meeting him at that quiet creche. To dive deeper downward into deeper vulnerability, into deeper wonder. That's the call tonight. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus calls each of us into the revolution of God's incarnation. To follow Jesus into our neighborhoods, to live here and now in the ineffable scandal and wonder of this, a story of all stories. With that, I don't know what else we can do this evening, but fall on our knees and hear the angel voices. What else can we do but let all that is within us praise his holy name? Christ, not Augustus, is the Lord. Let us praise his name forever, his power and his glory evermore proclaim. His power and his glory evermore proclaim. Amen.